This podcast is produced by Exponential, championing church multiplication. For a 10% discount on Exponential's regional conferences this year, one in Washington, D.C., and one in Chicago, go to exponential.org and use the promotional code PODCAST. Producing this episode, I'm Chad Harrington. Bob Roberts has spent the last three decades planting churches that plant churches. He attended the Exponential Conference in Orlando, Florida this year and shared with us his journey toward multiplication.
I'm from Keller, Texas, which is one of the suburbs in the DFW Metroplex. And I started our church 30 years ago. And we now have started a couple of hundred churches out of our church. And what I'm excited about our current iteration of how we're planting churches is that we're now taking it to all of those that we would call sons in the ministry, people who take it real serious and are multiplying in some specific ways, and we're helping them plant their churches. And so that's why Scott is here.
The theme for Exponential this year is becoming a level 5 church, based on Todd Wilson and Dave Ferguson's book by that name. This series of podcasts features church planters on their journey towards multiplication. Today's episode focuses on Bob Roberts and Northwood Church in Keller, Texas, and how they have done church planting. Here's Scott Venable, one of the church planters they've sent out.
I'm one of the church planters out of Northwood with Pastor Bob, and we planted a church in Chicago, Illinois.
Okay. And how long ago was that?
We moved there 6 years ago. Our church will turn 5 this summer.
Now, here's what's cool about his church. His church is 5 years old. It runs 60. And it started how many churches, Scott?
We've helped start 10 churches.
That's not bad. And what's the aggregate attendance of those churches?
About 500 or 600, probably.
All right.
Bob, you've read the book, Becoming a Level 5 Church. Where are you guys at on the journey to becoming a Level 5 church?
We're level 6. We're level 6.
It's beyond supernatural.
It is. No, seriously. I don't say it in arrogance. We just start churches.
Yeah.
It's as natural as taking up the offering or anything else. And so we've been starting churches since 1992. Mm-hmm. And we are not a movement. Sometimes when things are written in the U.S., Northwood will be written up as one of the movements, church planting movements. But I don't buy that. Mm-hmm. I don't think you have a movement unless you have grandkids and great-grandkids you don't know anything about. So between all the churches that plant churches, you know, there's a lot of churches that are planted every year, but they're predictable. I want to be a movement, but we're not a movement yet.
Okay.
I'm not aware there's a single movement in the U.S., by the way.
And how would you define a movement? You said where you know about the kids and the grandkids?
I would say a movement is out of control. So if you look at what a movement is in China, you're looking at hundreds and thousands of churches planted every year. Or India, or Africa. Only in America can you start 10 churches a year and be considered a movement. That's just kind of corny.
Gotcha.
It's not the same standard as the global standard.
Yeah, tell me more about the global perspective on church planting. If you're talking to a church planter in North America and you say, yeah, this is bigger than maybe even what you've seen, what would you tell them because you've had experience internationally?
I would say that when you look at America, we've got all the seminars, conferences, books, seminary degrees, seminaries, preachers, and everything. For all that we have, there is a glut of church planting information and material today, unlike anywhere else in the world. And yet, we have no movements. And if you go visit the church around the world, they don't have all the stuff. They wouldn't have 5% of the stuff that we have. But they do have movements. So the next question is, why is that?
Yeah.
Because they see it totally different. If you were to use language of church planting movements, these guys that are, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. Because even the term church planting movement was invented by Westerners who went to study what God was doing in the other parts of the world. And they would see how it was exploding and try to bring those principles back, but not at that level. So if you looked at planting movements around the world, they're growing truly exponentially.
Right.
Tons. They're very simple. They're very organic. It's smaller units. So for me, the key to getting a movement in America is a guy like Scott with 60, or another friend I've got who has 180. Until we get smaller churches multiplying, we will never have a movement. People think it's, you know, grow a big old elephant and she's going to have a lot of babies. Nah, elephant takes, what is it, 18 months to have a baby or something? No, really, I'm serious.
That's fine.
I think it does. Somebody can Google it. A good animal would be a rabbit, you know, a rabbit or a squirrel. You know, I got all kinds of squirrels in my backyard. You know, I mean, it's just
and
having
just
a
baby.
Yeah, that's right. And that's how the population is impacted.
I asked Bob and Scott about how their journeys toward multiplication intersected. Here Scott talks about the first time he ever met Bob.
So, I met Bob at a one-day training he was doing on what we call Kingdom DNA. And when I heard Bob speak at this one-day training, because I'd felt called to plant a church, and so I looked up people that were doing this kind of church planter training, and I found Bob in the Dallas area where I grew up. And I heard him speak on the kingdom of God, the kingdom DNA. And I was immediately, the Holy Spirit was putting words and ideas that he'd been forming in my heart already. It all just came to like a collision. And it was like, this is who I need to be under. This is who I need to learn from. And not because he's a great speaker, which he is, or not because he's crazy, which he is, but because he understood the kingdom of God in a way that God was already materializing in my heart. And I wanted to have a church like the one he was describing. And so then from there, Bob invited me into what they do as a training. They would call them intensives. They call them cohorts. And he trained me on the kingdom of God. We spent about 4 days, full days together just on that training. I think from there, it went to Bob, I'm going to put this in action in Chicago. And I think Bob was smart because he chose me to be part of his family. I'm just teasing. I think he waited to see the fruit of the kingdom displayed. And I think he waited to see what we did in Chicago. And he kept the relationship going, but he didn't invite me just straight in. It wasn't like, hey, I signed a piece of paper and I'm a son of Bob Roberts spiritually. It was, he waited to see how the DNA materialized and how it was going to take place. And we have kind of three really important things. One, that you love your city, the poor of your city, and that you engage all the domains. We believe that you got to multiply churches. And we believe that you got to engage the world globally in a hard place. And Bob waited to see those things, I think, and then invited me more deeply into a deeper relationship. So it kind of materialized very organically. As you see the fruit of this kingdom that we teach, this DNA that we teach through our release training, you see this kingdom DNA take place. So he wanted to see the fruit of that first.
Bob, what was so impressive about what God was doing in Scott's life that really displayed those three things that you were looking for?
The risk taker. You know, I mean, the truth of the matter is we have a lot of pastors planting churches, not church planters. And there's a very big difference between a pastor and a church planter. It's not that one's better than the other. It's just different gift mixes, different way of seeing things. And so I define a church planter as someone who can grow a church on rocks, grow grass on rocks. So that's a church planter. A pastor has to have this, that, everything else, or they're not going to do it. So I would say his level of risk-taking. Scott's an incredible preacher, speaks at big camps and conferences and youth speaker and everything else. God's really used him some profound ways. And so he's a great guy, and I love him. But what amazed me is he's going to a hard place, Chicago. And furthermore, what amazed me is he's not going out to the burbs where there's a shot at getting bigger churches. He's going to the inner city, hardest part of the city. And I love that.
Yeah.
And so, here's what this really ticks me off.
Give it to me.
Okay. A lot of guys would look at Scott or Kevin or any one of the other sons and say, oh, yeah, those little churches, they don't matter, or he didn't do that good or whatever. What is that about? I mean, what is that about? Paul didn't have churches of thousands. I don't know if Paul ever had a church over 100.
Yeah.
I just don't know he did, but he changed the world. And so what we impress is everybody coming together, listen to somebody do the baby Jesus show and do a really nice sermon on Sunday morning and teach you Greek. But that doesn't change the world.
Bob, how big is your church right now?
1,500 people.
So how do you deal with the tension in your heart of having a large church yet wanting to plant small churches?
Well, once again, the global church taught me there's no such thing as a movement of mega churches. Warren Bird, who's the guru on research, got to visit with him yesterday. You know, we got 1,600 mega churches in America, which means there's 398,400 of the other kind of churches. So what I begin to realize, if smaller units multiplied overseas, That's what we need here. And furthermore, we were going to have to change the conversation in America about, well, what is a church and what is a healthy church? Why do we think a small church is unhealthy? Did you know sociologically, you know how many people you can relate to? 60. You know how many people you can be close to? 20. You know how many friends, really close friends you can have? If you're lucky, 3. And yet we have the idea, all these masses of people. Here's one of the things I think we've got wrong today. Pastors have turned the church, unintentionally albeit, but they've turned the church into their fan club. And the church is not your fan club. It's the body of Christ. And so I shifted because I began to see, well, this isn't how the church is growing around the world. And we're talking movements, but we get put guys up with huge churches on the stage. They're not becoming five. I mean, guys, if you got hundreds and thousands, shame on you if you're not planting churches. You hog, you know? Share. And if you get bigger, plant more. That means you've got more resources, you've got more this. You should plant more.
We're taking a break to tell you more about the series and about Exponential. We'll come back to the story in a minute. This is the Exponential Podcast, and we bring you inspiring and informational content. Our current series is called My Journey Toward Kingdom Multiplication, and in this episode, we're featuring Bob Roberts' story. Here's a word from Ralph Moore, one of the speakers at Exponential East this year, who planted 3 churches in his life and who has helped plant over 70 churches. Here's why he's excited about Exponential and church multiplication.
My name is Ralph Moore, and why I came is actually I got invited to come and speak, but once I got here, I got really excited about what's going on. I see 5,500 people who care about the things I care about, which is making disciples and multiplying churches. I'm really convinced it's the only way we're going to saturate our country or the world with the gospel. We got little pockets of people, little kind of, what we really need is a lot of little pocket churches. I met a kid yesterday who grew up in the gaming culture, the computer online gaming deal. And he's wanting to figure out how to pastor those people. I think he's going to learn in this place. And from that to just build a big church that can launch a bunch of churches, the whole range of everything seems to be covered here. And I'm just thrilled to be a part of it. I'll be back.
My name is Noel Hakenin, and I am the U.S. Midwest Director for Acts 29. Being at Exponential gives us the opportunity to meet potential planters that are not afraid of missional innovation and reaching culture in unique ways, and at the same time want to have theological clarity in their church planting. And that's really one of the core distinctives of Acts 29, is bringing those two things together. And so here we get to meet people who are looking for that kind of a network.
That was one of the dozens of Exponential sponsors who come to the conferences each year. Exponential is hosting 2 regional conferences this year, one in Washington, D.C. on September 12th and 13th, and one in Chicago on November 15th and 16th. You'll hear from speakers like Dave Ferguson, Albert Tate, and Ryan Kwan. Even Mark Batterson will be at the D.C. conference. Get a 10% discount to these regional conferences by going to exponential.org/events. Use the promo code PODCAST. exponential.org/events, promo code PODCAST. We've also got a conference in Los Angeles in October. All this year's conferences are based on the theme of becoming a level 5 church. And now back to our story, where Bob Roberts tells us about when it really clicked for him that it's about multiplication of churches, not just adding or reproducing churches.
I was on a hill one day praying. I was very depressed. It's 1992. And our church had just relocated, and we lost about half, not 25%, but about half of our church when we relocated. And I was discouraged. I mean, I was told by guys, you need to relocate it, if you will. It's going to take off. Well, it went faster in reverse than it ever went in drive. I was discouraged. I was embarrassed. I wanted to quit. But that time of purging, and it went on for 6.5 years, that time redefined church for me. And this little question came in my mind, Bob, when is Jesus going to be enough for you? And I realized he wasn't. I had to have a big church. Or I didn't forget what Jesus thought about it. I wanted a big church. And I realized, I stopped thinking about my church and started thinking about the city. And I said, God, forgive me. Instead of being the biggest church in the area, help me church the area. And so, honestly, the question a pastor asks is, how's my church? Question a missionary asks is, how's my city? And so we began to, and so that's what I did. So we started churches all around us.
What was the next step that happened in the sequence of events?
The next step happened, I said, okay, God, we're going to start churches. And next thing I know, a guy shows up at our church and said, God's called me to start a church. And so I didn't have much to teach him. This is 1992. I certainly didn't know what I know now, and there were very few books. There was one that was about 30 years old on church planting. That's the only book on church planting I ever remember reading. And so I read it because I'm Southern Baptist, and it's a Southern Baptist book. And, you know, I guess it was great in 50, but in 1985, things had changed a little bit.
Yeah.
So from there, we began to plant. We began to multiply. That church started, got on its feet. A year later, we started another church, and then we started another church. And then it was just crawling and just learning. Yeah.
So where did Exponential come into your journey?
Long after we were doing all that.
Yeah.
So at the very first Exponential conference, our church had started, oh gosh, I think the first Exponential conference, if I'm not mistaken, was 2005, I think. I may be wrong.
It was 2006.
Okay.
Was the official first.
All right. So I keynoted at that because by 2006, if I'm not mistaken, by that point we had about 50 churches that we had started, and there were very few churches that had started 50 churches.
And was it all children or were some grandchildren?
No, those were all children. I didn't know what a grandchild was.
Yeah.
When did it become planting churches that plant churches?
I don't know. I would say 2005 or 6 through 2008 or 9, something like that. It gradually began to change. And what I saw was some of the guys who had come out of our church, like I saw a guy, Bruce Hoppler. He was at our church in 94, 95, and I hadn't seen him since, gosh, it's been probably 15 years. Well, he started his church, grew it to a couple of hundred, maybe more than that, and then they started planting churches out of his church. So it became a natural thing they did because they saw us do.
And so you helped Scott launch from Texas to Chicago, Illinois. How was that transition for you, Scott? Because you lived in Dallas, right?
Yeah, I was from Dallas. My wife and I just moved to Chicago. I mean, So because we have kind of what I say a different DNA than a lot of church planting things out there, this kingdom DNA, we don't have to start the same way. And so my wife and I just really moved from Chicago to live out this kingdom DNA. We didn't go with a core team. We said, what if our leaders come from the harvest? What if our church comes out of the harvest? What does it mean to live as missionaries? How's my city doing? What does it mean to live as ambassadors in that city? And so we lived there, and that's why, you know, our church is only 5 years old, but we've been there for six. For the first year, all we did was live on the domains of society and adopted a school, for instance, and adopted a park in our area in the name of our church, believing that God was going to build his church. It wasn't just so I could get my name out there. I didn't want to just be Scott Venables adopting the school. It was the idea that our church, New City Church, was adopting the school. And so we did that, and we believed in this process, this DNA that Bob had taught us, that if we will advance the kingdom of God and seek to make disciples of that kingdom by engaging the society, God will build his church. And we believed in that. And that's what happened about a year later. God began to build his church. And when you do it that way, it actually looks like the kingdom. Everyone's talking multi-ethnic right now. I'm even getting a doctorate in multi-ethnic. But we don't need to think multi-ethnic as much as we need to think kingdom, because the kingdom already is multi-ethnic. And if we'll just advance the kingdom of God and engage the society, then your church will begin to look like the kingdom of God, because the city is already made up of multi-ethnicity and multi-nationalities and multi-faiths. They're already all there in your city. We just have to tap into how God is already moving there, but we come in with an idea, a strategy, and our strategy should just be really the kingdom of God. And so Bob's role in that was just really apostolically leading us, fathering us, and helping us not give in to the old church framework, but to stay the course, believing in it, and really being that source of encouragement for us during that season when we would do stuff and no one would come. And this idea of starting from scratch was extremely hard in that place.
When have you, Bob, stepped into Scott's story to help him along this journey of reproducing churches?
Well, when he started doing it. So we do it very different now. So like, let's say what I did with Bruce Hoppler in the 90s is very different from what we do today. So there are three things we require of our churches. Number one, they have to plant churches all around them. Now, they can plant them all over the place, but our goal is church the city. Don't try to be the biggest church in the area. Don't go down that path of egotism and arrogance. So, you know, if God grows your church big, he grows it big. That's fine. But don't church your city. That's number one. Number two, you've got to work a hard place in the world. So like Scott's been working in the West Bank with Muslims. And so we require every church to do something internationally. And then number three, you have to work with the poorest of the poor in your city. So for example, for Scott, if you have to start churches around you, how does he do that? So when we're teaching him church planting, we're literally teaching him how to train his church planters. And when he's doing that, so he now has his own church planting center there. So his guys don't come to my church to be trained. We train our guys. He trains his guys. So he's in my family, but he's building his own family. And his job is then to take his sons and daughters and train them into church planters. Now, I may come in if I can, and he may say, fire them up, Bob. And I'll come in, you know that. And then Scott takes them and gives them the nuts and bolts. But he trains his guys, not me. They look to him, not me.
So as you look forward into the third or fourth quarter of your life, what's next for you?
Well, I would say number one, I think probably we're going to see about 1,000 churches planted in the next 2 to 5 years. I really do. And it could be a lot more than that because we don't have to fund massive things. It's everything from bivocational to different denominations. And now we have a process and we have a system, and guys are hungry for family and they're all wanting to join the family.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm telling you, this family concept is massive. There will be a book written about it. Ed Stetzer will probably do it real quick before I have a chance to do it and give all these research stats. But I'm telling you, it's going to be family. You're going to hear that. So I think for me, that's huge. Number two, I want to see churches continue to be planted in different ways. Our church has worked in Vietnam for 20 years, and people go in and use their jobs. And so our members naturally talk about Jesus. And so we have counselors who've gone to Vietnam, people who work with human trafficking. And so we have a staff in Vietnam. They're all North Vietnamese who've wound up through our relationships following Jesus. We hire people on our staff. They're not Christians. That's kind of hard to do in North Vietnam. They don't have many Christians. But I really believe in working with the global world, not exporting white people all over the world to tell the rest of the world how to do it. And so, like, for example, recently, I'm excited about this. We have members who've been doing that part of social ministry in Vietnam. They'll go over there for a couple of weeks, come back, keep going back and forth. And the head of our organization there, government called him up and said, hey, we've got this place with drug addicts and prostitutes, and would you be willing to help us out there? Would you go and encourage them? He said, well, we're Christians. He said, it's all right. You can preach to them. We don't care. We can't help them anyhow. So literally, because of the work that our members had done, built the reputation, he goes there, shares the gospel. 120 of them accept Jesus. Well, guess what? They're a church now, and the government's recognized them. And they just sent me a video, legally, where it showed them being baptized. And so I want to see more about how does the church work in domains? How do we go in the public square? I want to stop sending preachers to start churches, and I want to see everyday disciples who engage domains serve the city in the name of Jesus to show that the kingdom cares about education and economics in every domain of society, and see the church emerging out of that. I love working with people of other religions, but I hate the way we do apologetics. Right now, apologetics is more confrontational. Confrontational apologetics doesn't lead lost people to the Lord. It makes Christians go, yeah, go get him. Oh, did you hear that?
Yeah.
And that just further pushes people away from the gospel. That's stupid. It needs to be relational apologetic.
Have you read Dallas Willard's posthumously published book, The Allure of Greatness?
I love it. Let me tell you, that book is incredible. It's funny because I've been praying for gentleness in my life for about a four-year period, but I mastered it last year, so I'm now gentle. I don't have to worry about it. But I bought that book because I'm a Dallas Willard fan. His book, Divine Conspiracy, discipled me in the 90s when it came out about the kingdom. And that's why I think the way I think. Dallas Willard.
Really?
Yeah, I got to know him and would go out and eat lunch with him.
Really?
And I love Dallas Willard. And so he loves this thing of domain. And all. Well, anyhow, from that, what did you ask me?
Something important.
I know.
About the latest book Dallas Willard wrote.
Oh, yeah. So The Allure of Gentleness. So I got it to try to be more gentle. It's on apologetics, and he's right on. But we're using an 1880 model of apologetics, and it makes me angry. I'm going to go in, and I'm going to debate you and tell you what the truth is. We're with a Muslim guy this week who wound up following Jesus. He's 81 years of age. Mazhar Maloui Mazur accepted Christ, goes to an evangelical seminary in the Middle East. But he's the only Muslim who accepted Christ in the Middle East. They all had been raised in historic Christian churches, and all the other Christians were scared of him. So what did he do? He trashed Muslims. He spoke against Islam. And he discovered that the more he did that, the more that they loved him. And that's the exact culture we have today in America. Let's trash a religion. Let's say bad things about Muhammad. That's really going to make Muslims want to follow Jesus, right? That's just stupid.
Yeah.
If you were going to sit down and talk to new church planters and say, here's a few pieces of advice I would give you about multiplication in particular, maybe they're a bit down the journey or they're just about to start, what advice would you give them as they begin their journey into church planting?
Number one, I'd say build a family. Build a family, not a network. Networks have the same problems denominations do. And they have their value and they have their place. So don't hear me being negative about denominations or networks. But the most important thing is build a family. Jesus had 12. Jesus built a family. Scott's in my family. I got a small group of guys. Build a family. That's number one. And if you can, be a family. Find a family. I have 5 spiritual fathers. Only one is in ministry. The other 5 do all kind of stuff. So number one, build a family. Number two, I would say know your DNA. Ours is KDSC, Kingdom Disciples Society Church. You get your DNA from your family. See, so that's why guys can come to a conference like this and really get frustrated. Excited, but frustrated because they go home and already the bar has been raised and there's this angst. I can never be Matt Chandler and I can't be this person or that person. So our DNA is critical. The third thing I would say is focus on your spiritual disciplines. I remember I was with a well-known Christian leader, and I'm sure he regrets saying this. And there's a guy, I got a lot of things I've said in the past I regret. But I remember when I was a young guy, I asked him, so I said, so tell me about prayer. He said, you know, Bob, I used to pray all the time because I was told if I prayed more, my church would grow. I pray, but I don't pray like that to get anymore, you know, because you can pray a lot or pray a little. But the reality is we should pray not to grow our church. We should pray because we love Jesus. And I say spiritual disciplines are everything. If you're going to plant churches, it's going to, just like starting a church is bigger than starting a church, multiplying churches is bigger. So multiplying churches around the world is even bigger. So think about it. You can't just stop with, I'm starting churches in America, you self-centered little thing, you. No, you've got to see the whole world that's out there. So if you're seeing the whole world, you're going to have to be friends with all different kinds of people. So spiritually grow. And then know what God has called you to do, fulfill that mission. But if you don't have your spiritual disciplines in place so your character is in line, you're going to crash and burn, just like so many do in America.
You've been listening to the Exponential Podcast. To register for any of the Exponential conferences or to learn more about church planting, visit exponential.org. And in case you're thinking of becoming a church planter, remember,
elephant takes, 18 months to have a baby?